Sunday, if we have one, and we do today, is to show a video greeting from somebody that used to be part of our church family and has moved on. Still alive, but moved on. And today we have a greeting from a young lady, Christina Lavon. She was Christina Carpenter when she was with us here. In the 40 years we've been here, I've had 103 weddings. And Christina and her husband Michael were married right here in 2012, before many of us. And so she has a little greeting that she has put together for us, and I want you to see it and hear it at this time.
Hi, Every Church. I heard that you're celebrating 40 years of being a church, and that's so awesome. I'm so thankful that I got to be a part of it and a little piece of it. And I could say so many things about the church, so many things. But then we probably have to have, you know, like a sleepover and tissues and all the stuff. So I'm just going to share one of the things that has impacted me the most, and it was a few years ago, and Marlon was talking about people being in people's baskets, and I'm gonna get emotional here, but I'm so grateful for the people in this church who I was put into their basket, and you guys just showed me what it meant to be a church and to follow Jesus and how to love others openly and with no strings attached. And it was unlike anything I'd ever experienced before. And I'm just so grateful that every time I walked through those doors, there were smiling faces to greet me, and people I don't even know were praying for me in multiple seasons of my life, and I am just so grateful that you are a church of integrity and to live out God's word the way it should be, and that is the example that was shown to me. And as a young, I didn't even really, I mean, I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't know what it meant to be an actual follower. And you are just, you as a church, you showed that. And so just you, by greeting, every time I walked through those doors, you greeted me and you made me feel welcome, and along with my family and my husband. And I'm just so grateful. And so I just want to say that keep doing that. Every time you see a new face, welcome them with open arms. And even if they don't say thank you or feel appreciated, like, I can promise you that we do feel appreciated and that we do feel like we belong. And so it's just so cool that you're celebrating 40 years. So congratulations, and thank you for loving on me and praying for me and just being that godly family that I so very much needed. So, all right, well, congratulations. I love and miss you all, even those of you I don't know, because I know you probably have prayed for me. So thank you for being just an amazing church.
As I said, in 2012, Michael and Christina were married here. They stood right here and exchanged their vows. And one of the things that they wanted done at their wedding, and if you were here, you heard it, they wanted their salvation testimonies read to the people that were here. So I'm going to read you a part of Christina's testimony that was presented that day. She says, "I don't remember exactly when, but I remember being in my room talking to my mom about being saved. I remember we said a prayer about asking Jesus into my heart and that I wanted to be as Christ-like in my ways as I could. It was not about doing nice things and being a good person, though these things should come along the way, but it was about truly loving God and wanting to share my life with Him, having a relationship with Him. So now I love Jesus with my whole heart, and I love it when God uses me to help other people. And so that's Christina's greeting and part of her testimony. You're going to hear Michael's testimony a little later. But we're almost halfway through the year, our 40th anniversary, which means this is the sixth first Sunday and the sixth message in this series that we're calling We Still Believe. And what we're doing on the first Sunday of every month is reaffirming, reminding ourselves of and reaffirming the things that we believe, things we believed back 40 years ago that we still believe and we teach. And so we've talked about our purpose as a church, what we believe that is, that we are committed to. We've talked about what we believe concerning the Word of God, Scriptures. We've talked about what we believe concerning God Himself. We've talked about what we believe concerning Jesus Christ. And last month, what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit. And today, we're going to talk about salvation. What we as a church believe about salvation. And where we get that belief. And it's pretty important. So I hope that you will reaffirm with me as we go through this study today what we believe about salvation, and perhaps that you will, if you don't know Christ or haven't figured out this salvation thing yet, that this will help you, that God will use it to bring you to that place in your life where you will understand your need for salvation as it's presented to you from God's Word. So let's pray and then we'll go through that. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to look at these teachings from Your Word that we're very familiar with. We believe these things as a church. We have taught them for 40 years. We have seen people respond to them and seen how You have brought them into Your family and changed their lives. Christina being one, her husband being one, and we thank You for Your salvation. But Father, we know that there are a lot of confused people that don't really know what this salvation is about, how one receives it, how one comes to it. And I pray, Father, if someone is here today who has that confusion, could You just by Your Spirit clear it up for them so that they can make a decision to receive this salvation that You provided. Guide us as we go through this, Lord. It's up to Your Spirit now. In Christ's name, amen. So, if you were to look at our statement of faith, which you can anytime, there are many different items in the back there that tell about us, and you can find what we believe about many things. But if you were to look at our 10-statement expression of our doctrine, our major beliefs, you would find that within 4 of those 10, there is something about what we believe concerning salvation. And you will find that in all 4 places, there is a thread that goes through that is just reaffirming the same thing about salvation. And on your sheet, you have excerpts from those 4 statements in our statement of faith. The first one says, we believe that God created Adam and Eve in His image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under His wrath. That's why we believe we need salvation. We are sinners. We are sinners by nature, and it doesn't take long for us to prove it by our choices, that we are sinners by nature. And as a result of that, we are separated from the God who made us. We do not know Him. We are apart from Him. And it goes on to say, only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. rescued from bondage to sin and the penalty of sin, reconciled with God, our Creator, enter a peace relationship with Him, no longer separated, and renewed, made new. I want you to notice two things in that statement. Only, you might want to underline that word, only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. If you go to the right, the next statement includes this. We believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed His blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. Notice, Jesus Christ, His work, and it explains His work as a representative substitute for us in shedding His blood on the cross. He was sinless. He bore our sins in our place, paid for our sins. And it says at the end there that His death and His resurrection constitute, and here's the word again, the only ground for salvation. So again, in that statement, you have Jesus Christ, His work, and that it is only through Him and His work that we can have salvation. Moving to the left again, the third statement. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. Notice again the words alone. Justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And so we have the words alone once again, and it's in Christ. And then to the right, we believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to Him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the theme in all four statements about salvation. It's in Him, it's through Him alone, it's only in Him, His work, what He did for us on Calvary and in His resurrection. It's faith in Him, it's believing in Him, repenting of our sins and seeking the forgiveness that He provided for us, salvation. His work, faith in Him, repenting and receiving Him as Savior and Lord. But there are many voices out there who would have a problem with those statements. Some of these voices say no one way is the right way to salvation. You can't say that. You can't say that there's only one way to be saved. If you say that, you're saying every other way is the wrong way. Some voices are saying, you're wrong. There are many ways. There are many options that will get you to heaven, experiencing God's salvation. There are voices who say, come on, everyone will be saved. You don't need a certain way to be saved. Everyone will be saved. Everyone is a child of God. And there are voices that say the just one way to salvation teaching is narrow, exclusive, and discriminating. How could that be the way of a loving God? And you've probably heard some of those voices. And those are the voices that say what you believe, this one way to salvation, and it's only through Jesus Christ and personal faith in Him, surrendering to Him. That cannot be true. Well, I want to take you to the Word of God. I want to show you this salvation thread that weaves throughout the New Testament. Just 11 scriptures today of many, many that we could add to this thread in Scripture concerning salvation. I'm going to do this because I don't want you to listen to those voices that I just quoted, but I don't want you to just listen to our voice or the voice of any other person. I want you to listen to the voice of the Word of God. I want you to see what the Word of God says. What is the salvation thread that is taught throughout Scripture? Does it coincide with what I just took you through? So, turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. Some people might think, well, this is going to be a boring message. He's just going to read. Well, you're right. Partially, I'm just going to read. But how can it be boring? This is God speaking to us through His Word. At least we believe that, as you heard a few months ago. So I want to take you through this. I want you to think about salvation and what is being said about it. John chapter 1, starting in verse 11. We don't have time to see the context except it's talking about Jesus. All right? So verse 11 says, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Notice what's there. It talks about being given the right to become a child of God, implying people aren't children of God. You don't become something if you already are that. So it's talking about being given the right to become a child of God. And it points to that happening for all who receive Jesus and who believe in Jesus' name. That's how you become a child of God. And he just mentions in verse 13, it's not about natural descent. It's not about the nationality you're born into. It's not about the family you're born into. It's not your descent that makes you a child of God. Nor of human decision. No other person can decide you are going to be a child of God. No person has that power, no matter how much they want you to be a child of God. It's not about a human decision. Somebody's decision for you. Nor is it a family thing. Your father, your mother, your brother, your grandma cannot cause you to become a child of God as much as they might want. This is about you receiving Jesus, believing in Jesus' name. And that's what gives the right, John says, for us to become children of God. Chapter 3, starting in verse 14. John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 36 at the end of the chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. These verses talk about eternal life. You see eternal life appearing often. How you can obtain eternal life. And what do all the verses say? It's about the one and only Son, God's Son. Believe in Him. That's why He came. Believe in Him. Reject Him, you don't have life. Believe in Him, you have life. John 6, starting in verse 35 of John 6. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The thread continues, right? It's about Jesus. It's about the Son. And it's about believing in him. And it's about when you believe in him, you have life. That's the thread that keeps flowing through these scriptures. John 11. John chapter 11. This is where we have the narrative of Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, dying. His body's been in the tomb for 4 days. You know the story. Jesus eventually raises him from the dead. But notice something he says to one of the sisters of Lazarus in verse 25. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Again, same thought. It's about Jesus. It's about believing in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, there is life, there is hope, even after death. Chapter 14. This is in the upper room right before Jesus is about to be arrested and all the things that follow that. And he is encouraging his followers. He's saying that he is about to leave. He's going to go and prepare a place for them. It's in the Father's presence. I'm sure they're understanding this is heaven. And he says, you know the way to this place where I'm going. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, to this place where I'm going, heaven. No one comes to the Father but through me. One way, the only way, from Jesus' lips. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And so that thread continues so far. To be the same. It's about Jesus. It's through him. It's believing in him. It's receiving him that results in salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, hope beyond the grave, heaven. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Peter and John have been used by God to heal a man. People are wondering, how did this happen? And verse 10, know this. Peter says, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus Christ, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You see the thread continue? It's about being saved. And it's about Jesus. And there's no other name in which you can find salvation. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Let's start with verse 38. Peter is speaking. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You see the same thread? It's about Jesus. Everyone who believes in this Jesus who died and rose again is forgiven. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 21. Romans 3, 21. Paul says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Same content of the thread. It's all about Jesus. It's about faith in Jesus. That's where the salvation is. That's where the right standing before God is. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" Again, it's about Jesus dying for us. And it's faith in Him. It's through Him that we have a relationship with the Father. Romans 10. Romans 10. 9 to 11. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Confessing Jesus as Lord, believing in Him and His work, and you will be saved. 1 John, and we'll conclude this particular thread. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 11. "And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Again, eternal life based upon whether you have the Son or not. Jesus. Now, let me suggest this. Let's say that we have a person who has never heard of the Bible, therefore has no opinion of the Bible. We have a person who has not heard of salvation, eternal life. And we give to that person a sheet of paper that has typed on it, not with references, but just content, these 11 scriptures that we just read through. So you have the picture? It's a piece of paper, the content of what we just read, with no Bible references on it. This is a person who doesn't know anything about the Bible, hasn't heard of salvation, eternal life. And we ask them to read what's on that paper. And so they read it out loud to us, what we just went through. And then we ask that person, after reading that, what would you say it's about? What would you say the message is in these paragraphs? I'm going to suggest to you that that person, no matter what they believe or don't believe, is going to say, it sounds like it's talking about things called salvation, eternal life, that type of thing. And they would say, I notice in all of this, this name Jesus Christ appears all the time throughout. And I notice also it's talking about believing in this Jesus Christ, having faith in Him, trusting Him, receiving Him. And we would ask, well, as you read those, what does it look like the connection is between this Jesus Christ and then what it says about salvation and eternal life? And I think if they really paid attention, they would say, it looks like there's a direct connection. It looks like it's saying, you can have this if you believe in this Jesus Christ. And they would be right, wouldn't they? What I'm suggesting, that anyone who would go into these scriptures, this thread of scripture, without any preconceived ideas about Jesus Christ or this thing called salvation or eternal life, just going by the words that they read, would come to the same conclusion so many of us have to go to college and seminary to come to. Why? Because that's what it says. And if you have no preconceived ideas about it, that's what you'll see. The thread is clear in those scriptures. Every one of those scriptures points the same direction. Salvation, eternal life, Jesus Christ the key, believing in Him, having faith in Him, receiving Him. And this is 11 of many, many more. So why do we believe what we believe about salvation? Why do we state these things about salvation in our doctrinal statement? It's because of what these scriptures say. These scriptures don't say these things because the Free Church in Imbaris put them on their statement of faith. The Evangelical Free Church of Imbaris, when we started, put them on the paper that says this is what we believe because we saw it here. And we believe this is true. So the voices can say anything they want. They can say, you can't have one way to salvation and avoid all the others. They can say there are many ways to heaven. Take your pick. They can say everybody's a child of God. Everybody's saved. And they can accuse us of being exclusive, narrow, and discriminating. But it doesn't change what the Word of God says about salvation. There's only one way, and it's only by God's grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's where you find salvation. That's where you find the hope of eternal life. That's where you find forgiveness of sin. It's through Jesus, in Jesus, His work, who He is. We believed that 40 years ago. And that hasn't changed. And today may we just reaffirm that's what we believe about salvation. Jesus is the way to salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus only. Michael Glavan's testimony. I read an excerpt from Christina's that was read at her wedding. Now let me read an excerpt of Michael's testimony that was read at their wedding. He says, I had no intimate relationship with God. I had always believed in God, but that was the extent of my effort. Then I met Christina and fell instantly in love with her. And this is where my true love for Jesus began. Christina came over one time and we began talking about Jesus. I remember being so interested and wanting more. I began crying, and Christina asked me why I was crying. I told her I was scared because I didn't know what I could do to become saved. She told me a simple but powerful prayer that had me asking Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart. I remember after the prayer, it felt like a weight was lifted, like there was a connection that I had never felt or experienced before. Ever since that day, we have been growing closer together with Jesus Christ. God worked through Christina to get to my heart, and I couldn't be any more thankful. Early in their dating, this happened, and so they were able to become husband and wife as two people united in their love for Christ, saved by Christ, by His work, forgiven because of His death, trusting in Him. Have you taken that one way? Have you experienced the one way to salvation? Maybe you're here this morning and this is something you've been thinking about. It's something you've heard about a lot. It's something you've been resisting a lot because you've heard all the other voices too. I would just ask you, upon being exposed to just those 11 verses, do you see the thread? Do you see anything that those other voices are saying about salvation? Do you see the thread in those scriptures? Salvation, eternal life, forgiveness, hope, coming through Jesus, His work on the cross on your behalf, His resurrection, showing His power over death, and the need for faith in Him, trust in Him, surrendering to Him to bring that salvation to your life. Do you see that? A person with no preconceived ideas would see it because they would only have the words to go by. This is how you experience salvation. It's how Christina experienced it. It's how Michael experienced it. It's how I experienced it. It's how so many in this place today experienced it. We went through all kinds of different things. We were different ages. We were in different places geographically. But we all came to salvation the same way, right? It was through Jesus. Placing our faith in His work and His person. Surrendering our lives to Him as Savior and Lord. I'm going to ask Wendy to come, and she is going to sing an invitation to you. It probably will sound better than me just speaking an invitation. It's an invitation to consider coming to Christ, coming to the altar. Doesn't have to be a physical piece of furniture. I don't even think that's what the song is referring to. But it's inviting people to come to the altar for forgiveness, for salvation. Come to Jesus. Come to Him. He's the only way to receive what you're looking for, salvation. Is calling. Have
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. The world.
Have you been relying on those voices you hear, all the ideas you've heard, and they keep coming at you about this salvation, eternal life? That's the invitation. Come to Jesus. Come to the altar. Come to Him. That's where you find salvation. That's where you find forgiveness. That's where you find eternal life. It's in Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's in a relationship with Him. Receive Him, believe in Him, surrender to Him. All those words Scripture uses. I just challenge you to believe the thread of Scripture. Set all those voices alongside the thread of Scripture and ask yourself, what does Scripture teach about salvation? You'll find it teaches one way. Through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that even now in the hearts of someone here, you might be calling. You might be calling to them. They see it now. They see it in your word. The very thing that they've been wanting, the very thing that they would have to admit they've been resisting. And yet, Father, today your Spirit through your word has shown them that it's only through Jesus, only through faith in Him, only through a relationship with Him, salvation, eternal life, hope, peace with You, forgiveness can be found. And Father, may they surrender. May they trust. May they receive Jesus into their life as Savior and Lord today. And then Father, as those last words say, move them to let somebody know. To let somebody know that they now know Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.